Okay, our lesson today, the title, The Wall Came Down. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And God's work of reconciliation primarily focuses on individuals being reconciled to God. But also, another part of it is God's people being reconciled among themselves also. And we're talking about walls today. When you move into a neighborhood, well, we recently moved in a neighborhood. One of the first improvements we did in the neighborhood is put up a fence in our backyard.
Wow, how exclusionary is that?
It's not just the fence. You put up a privacy fence where nobody can see in, you know. And kids running through the backyard and stuff like that, you know, it gets aggravating and stuff like that. And we want to block off what's ours, you know, kind of thing.
Kind of get off my grass.
Yeah, something like that. Quit throwing trash in my backyard and picking up somebody else's dog poop and stuff like that, you know. We want to stake our claim to our property and put up a fence. And if we could, we'd put up a fence in the front yard, too, with the you know, the, what do you call it, the covenant says you can't put a fence. I was telling the guy, well, I want it around the front of my house at the corner. He said, you can't do that. So why not? He said, look at your covenant. I said, oh, geez. So I got to put it in the back corner of my house. But we want to put fences around, keep people out, keep things out, stuff like that. And oftentimes we do that kind of stuff as in our social lives, too, that we block people out. And we put up walls, a different kind of walls. There's walls in churches among generations. The church that we just came from was a mostly elderly church. Most of the people were retired. And when we got in a family with kids in the church, oh, those kids, they just can't be quiet, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And the church was supporting a Boy Scout troop there for a while, letting them use the facility. They're leaving the doors open and running our electric bill up and stuff like that. So they cut off the Boy Scouts where they couldn't meet there anymore. Did the electric bill go down? No. Was the doors still unlocked? Yes. But, you know, it was those kids who was doing it, you know. So you got the generation kind of walls. And you got the spiritual kind of walls in church, you know. Some people more spiritual, other people, you know, he's a new believer, he don't know what he's talking about. And you got those kind of walls too, you know. And you got different social class walls, maybe not so much in this church, but I've been to churches in town to where if you didn't wear a nice, you know, suit and stuff like that, you got nobody talked to you, you got snubbed and stuff. Walking church in blue jeans, you know, and who's that guy, you know, kind of thing, where the rest of the people wearing furs and all that kind of thing. There's churches like that in town.
Yeah, so, I attended one.
Huh?
I went to one.
Yeah?
And I turned around and walked out.
Yeah? Well, I went to one church like that one time, too. You know, yeah. One time. Yeah. And then even in churches, you know, you got, lack of a better word, you got cliques in churches that, you know, people gather together, certain people, and seem like nobody else can penetrate that group, you know. And there's all kind of things like that, you know. And personal preferences, you know. Some people want to sit on this side of the class, you know, and always sit over on the side of the sanctuary and never go over to the other side of the sanctuary to associate with people over there, you know. It's like there's two different churches there, one over there and one over there. And there's all kinds of walls like that that we build in churches, but Christ is about tearing down walls. And that's sort of what we're talking about today, is tearing down walls. Walls are coming down in Christ Jesus. Let's look at our scripture. Our verses is 11 through 22 of 2 Ephesians chapter 2. Wherefore remember that ye being in the past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that by that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity between the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit.
Amen.
Now, that's in King James language, that's sort of difficult to soak up first reading. I'm going to look at it a little bit closer here. First couple verses there. Wherefore, remember ye being in the past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised, uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that by that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. He's talking about the Jews and Gentiles here. The Gentiles were called the uncircumcised. And when they were called the uncircumcised, that was considered a derogatory term, because they were not part of God's chosen people. They were outside God's chosen people, so they were unclean. And they were called the uncircumcised by the circumcised, the ones that were chosen of God, the Israelites. But the point that Paul's making here is that the ones that were circumcised by the hand. In other words, they were circumcised by man. And we see several places throughout the Bible where we're talking about circumcision. And some places we talk about circumcision of the heart. And what the point is trying to be made in those places is the physical circumcision does nothing for you so far as being saved or being a child of God. It's the spiritual circumcision of the heart, where it's a changed person. And in the Old Testament, they didn't call it being born again, but that's basically what it was, being born again, even in the Old Covenant. In New Testament, talk about Christians going to see family being baptized. Being baptized in and of itself does nothing for you.
Right. Exactly.
Nothing at all. But it's supposed to be an outward expression of what is in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's not an outward expression of what is in your heart, then it doesn't mean anything. The same with communion. And Pastor says this when we're taking communion, though, that if you think just taking communion is going to do anything for you, you're wrong. It does, in and of itself, it does nothing for you.
Okay, you think about the infants who get circumcised. Mm-hmm. You know, no concept, you know, later, no memory. And
in the Old Testament, they were supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a purpose for that. There was a purpose for that in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It was a sign that they were God's chosen people, but that didn't make them a child of God. But it was supposed to be an outward symbol of what God wanted to be in their hearts. I went to a family's house, visiting a family when I was visiting a while back, and was talking to the wife, and she said yes. She was so proud that her husband just recently got, this is over a year ago, just recently got baptized in a church, and now he's saved. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, maybe he is. I mean, and they were only here to church 2-3 months, and they were gone. I hadn't seen them again. And, you know, things like that, you just wonder about people and what their concept is of baptism. And we're talking about circumcision and what was the concept of the Jews so far as being circumcised. They thought that was their ticket to heaven. A lot of them did. Now, I'm sure there's a portion of them that realize the real significance of it, but in general, the Jews thought if you were circumcised Jew, you were God's chosen people and you had it in with God. You had no problems. You're a child of Abraham and that's it. And if you were not, tough. Yeah. And that's what he's talking about here, is that when they were looking at the Gentiles that were uncircumcised, they were looking at them in a derogatory way. But the Gentiles, in a way, they could be viewed that way. Because in verse 12, Paul's talking about the Gentiles. It says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God. So one commentator, looking at that, said that they were Christless, and that they were, let's see, I've got it in my notes here somewhere, I forget where I wrote it down. But there's five things there.
Yeah.
Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. So they were totally lost because they had no concept of the promise of salvation from God. And it also says that they had no claim in the covenants of Israel. And Israel had several covenants from God. They had the Abrahamic covenant, where God had promised Abraham a portion of land. You know, Gentiles didn't have any portion of that, any stake in that covenant. They had the Mosaic covenant, where God promised blessings to the nation of Israel. It was conditional blessings. If you will, you know,
if you obey me, then
I will be your God, and you will receive appropriate blessings and so forth. You know, and then they had the Davidic covenant, where they had the promise of an eternal Davidic king. And then they had a new covenant promise in Jeremiah, where God promised them that at some point he would write the laws on their heart. It wouldn't be on paper, on stone. It'd be on their heart. So those covenants that had been promised to Israel had not been promised to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles could become circumcised and so forth, but still they were like second-class citizens. Mm-hmm. And in the temple, they had a wall there that kept the Gentiles that worshiped God on the outside. You had to be a Jew to go on the inside of the temple, in the temple court. So, Paul is reminding the Jews of their status at one time and how the Gentiles of their status at one time, how the Jews perceived them. Okay, and then verse 13 through 18. Verse 13 and 14 here. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall between us. Excuse me, I'm about to lose my voice, I think. So first time he's talking about a wall here that Christ has broken down. When we were searching for another church, I think I've mentioned this before, I told Christy, when we walk into a church, we need to assume that everybody in that church is our brother and sister in Christ. Unless, for somehow, they prove differently, you know. So, instead of walking into a church with some kind of apprehension, you need to be walking into a church as if it is your home.
Amen.
And brothers and sisters in there with you in your home. And when we went to church, we intended to go to Sunday school first before the worship service, or attended it if it comes second, you know. We wanted the whole experience when we went to the church there. to get a feeling of the church. And even some of the churches that we went into, we didn't go just one time because sometimes you don't get the right impression. Mm-hmm. We went sometimes two or three times and said, no, that's not right for us. And then we'd go to another church, you know. But when we're one in Christ, we should have that feeling among us. You know, any cultural barriers or any racial barriers or any social barriers or economic barriers or anything like that shouldn't exist among brothers and sisters. And that's the kind of family that God is intending when He's breaking down the walls between the Jews and the Gentiles.
That's what we were talking about. We were talking about Caleb going to Debbie's house and just how cool it is when you are part of the family
right.
of God. And there's, you've got family all over the world. And it's just really neat when you think about it like that.
Yeah, Paul writes a verse that says, for there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. We're all equal together.
That's right.
Not one is better than the other, nothing like that. We're all one with family.
That's it.
So these artificial hatreds that we have among ourselves, they should disappear when we're one in Christ Jesus. And he starts out in verse 13, he says, but now in Christ, so he's, what he was talking about before as Jew and Gentile, he says, but now in Christ, in verse 13, he's going to a different phase of that relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. What stories or biblical accounts in the Bible can you think of where there was that kind of wall between the Jews and the Gentiles? Anything come to mind?
You were just talking about the dividing wall at the temple.
Yeah. Jonah. When Jonah was called to Nineveh to prophesy to him, he didn't want to go. Uh-huh. They're not Jews. They're our enemies. If I go prophesy to them, they will repent and God will bless them. I don't want them to be blessed. I don't want to do that, God. I want you to curse them and pour out your wrath on them.
Yeah.
Destroy them. And God said, no, you know, they're my people too. I want you to go prophesy to them. He did, and they repented, and God didn't pour out His wrath on them, and Jonah got mad. another time, Samaritan woman at the well. When Jesus went up and asked her for water, she said, "Why are you asking me for water? Aren't you a Jew? You know, Jews don't ask Samaritans, you know, for water or something like that." And then when Peter, he was called to Cornelius' house. And Peter didn't want to go. And God gave him the vision of the different unclean animals coming down in the sheet and said anything that he made was clean and that. He was go.
Amen.
So he went and ministered to Cornelius. And then another time, Peter, when he was ministering to the Gentiles and eating with the Gentiles, and a Jew showed up, and then he pulled back.
And
Paul got it. Yeah. Paul got it. Said that you're being a hypocrite.
That's right.
You're being a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. So we see that several places in the Bible where there's a wall that existed there. And in Peter's case, you know, being hypocritical, when the right crowd, he acted one way, and somebody else showed up, he pulled back to his old way and put up the wall again there. So we see those kind of things throughout the Bible. But Christ Jesus, those things are broken down, or should be broken down. But, you know, even in Peter's case, we carry a lot of baggage with us when we can become born again. We carry a lot of baggage with us. And it takes longer for some of us to become sanctified than it does others because some of us got different baggage or more baggage or something like that. It takes us a while to grow into our new bodies when we're born again. And at the time that Paul was writing Ephesians here, he was in jail. And the reason that he was in jail waiting to be tried was he had been accused of taking a Gentile into the Jewish portion of the temple in the Jewish courtyard, which he didn't do, but he was doing his, he was still practicing, Paul is still practicing Jew. Even though he was a Christian, he was still practicing Jew. And I don't know anywhere in the Bible it condemns Jews following the traditions even after they became Christians. But the Gentiles that became Christians, they didn't have to become Jews. You know, didn't have to be circumcised and follow Jewish festivals and all that. But the Jews that became Christians, if they still did that, they weren't condemned for it. And Paul still did that. And he still went to the temple. But he was accused of bringing a Gentile into the Jewish courtyard there in the temple, which he did. But he was getting beat up and stuff like that, and the Roman guards rescued him. But then he claimed his Roman citizenship, so he had to go to Rome to hear his, have his case be heard. Okay, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments condemned in ordinances, contained in the ordinances, for to make himself of twain one man, so making peace. So the two, the Jew and the Gentile, because both believe in Christ, both being born again, they become one man alike. Now this sort of insert here bothers me, where it says, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He's talking about abolishing, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, and not only the hatred between Jew and Gentile, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. In Christianity, there's a faction of people that say that we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. And that is true. We are under grace as Christians. The law, the Mosaic laws, the law becomes inoperative only for the purpose of salvation. We're under grace for salvation. We're not under the law for salvation. Even Jesus said in John 14, chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. When he said that, what commandments was he talking about? There was no commandments except the Old Testament commandments. And if we are a Christian, one of our goal should be to grow into the likeness of Christ. Christ kept the law perfectly. Amen. So we as Christians, there's a faction of Christians, people call themselves Christian, that say that we are not under the law, period. I don't agree with that. We are not under the law for the purpose of salvation, but we're under the moral law of God for our purpose of sanctification. We have to know what God's standards are so that we can work towards them. Now, we're not under the ceremonial laws. We don't have to offer blood sacrifices. We don't have to offer grain offerings and those kind of things. But we're told over and over again from the pulpit we're supposed to tithe. And that is part of the old law, the old covenant. So, yes, we're not under the law, we're under grace for the purpose of salvation, but we're still under God's moral law for the purpose of our sanctification. So, I just want to talk about that a little bit. I just want to talk about that a little bit because people can take verses that are intended one way and run with it and make it mean totally something else. And those people that take it to that extent, they're called antinomians. And anti is against, means against, and nomian means law. So they're saying there's a faction of people who say we're not under the moral law of the Old Testament, which I can't agree with.
Without that, without the law, you know, there would be no standard.
Right.
We could do anything, and that's the case. You know, you can kill somebody and say, I'm a Christian, and kill somebody tomorrow and say, yeah, I'm good. You know, so that's why, we are under grace, but that's, like you said, that's for salvation. You know, there's still a moral code, moral standard that, you know, we have to abide by, which, you know, would bring our sanctification.
Well, if God hadn't intended us to live under the Ten Commandments, he wouldn't have given them to Moses.
Yeah, and the purpose in the old covenant of the law was to show how short we fell from the mark that God would have us to meet, and our need for a redeemer, because we could not keep the law. And only Christ, when he came as the second Adam and kept the law perfectly, could he be the perfect sacrifice, perfect redeemer for us, that we might be saved. Let's see. Okay, in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity therein. Again, talking about the hatred among people and slaying the hatred, doing away with the hatred, that become one body in Christ. And Christ is the head of the church, and we're all the body of Christ as members of the church. Okay. And came and preached peace unto you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So both the Gentile and the Jew were preached the gospel, which gives us a peace among ourselves and a peace with God, because we've been reconciled with God. Now, one of the things that was clear to me after I was, born again, was that I had a sense of peace in me that I didn't have before. That it always felt like there was something missing, something I was looking for, or something I wasn't satisfied with. And because I had that sense of not being satisfied, I was, like the country western song, looking for all the wrong places, yeah, and doing all the wrong things. And you think, well, if I do this or get that or whatever, I'll be good then, and get that. I didn't do anything for me, you know. And once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, though, you're a changed person, and that at least in my case, a sense of peace came over me. I had a sense of peace I'd never had before.
That's right.
And things that used to bother me didn't bother me that much anymore. Yeah, I mean, it's irritating, but so what, you know? And the people that I just couldn't get along with before, well, they're not all that bad, you know, and kind of thing. And it sort of grows on you after a while. Again, you know, when you're born again, you come with baggage. It takes when you're born again, just like a baby, you have to grow up and learn. And in our process of sanctification, but that sense of peace made a significant difference in my life. You know, talk different, act different, you know.
And it is a process. Uh-huh. I mean, like you're saying, it doesn't happen all at once. Mm-hmm. As we grow in him and
I know of other things.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes. Think about others more than ourselves, mm-hmm. and all that. It's all his working through us,
yeah.
And changing us.
Okay, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer more strangers and foreigners, but fellow Christians with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So he talks about four different aspects here. We got a handout there that says one in Christ and the lower and the lower right and handout talks about four aspects there. In the closing part of the scripture, it talks about being fellow citizens. It has some comments there under the block where it says fellow citizens. Stand together in spiritual battles. Live rightly with one another. And help each other in times of need as fellow citizens of God's kingdom. And we're also called
saints.
Well, the saints and part of the household of God. And when we're in a household, we've talked about this before, we're family members. We're brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right.
And when we're brothers and sisters in Christ, family has certain kind of relationships. Love unconditionally. Show genuine care for needs and help one another to grow. You know, we've talked lots about family members in here and children and parents and stuff like that. And there is a bond there just because we are of the same flesh. And when we're of the household of God, we're of the same spiritual flesh. So we're all family members together. And when we're family members together, if we're the right kind of family members, we're supposed to have that kind of bond of love and to help each other in times of need and so forth. And we're parts of the building, each of us. There's other places in the scripture where it talks about the church as being different parts, you know, eyes, ears, arms, legs, all, and all have to work together to function as a body. And we are building parts of the church. Each of us can fit in a unique space in the church to do certain things or hold up certain things or encourage certain people or whatever. Each of us can play an important part in building that building that's called the church. Let's see, it's got some comments here. It says, bathe in decisions and prayers, prayer warriors, discipling believers to be Christ-like, encouraging each other and so forth, and consulting the Bible for direction. You know, oftentimes, we don't even know it, but people are looking at us as being members of the church, and you may be a role model for somebody in the church. You don't even know it.
Right.
You might not even know the person's name, but they see somebody, they pick them out and say, I want to be like him. You know, the way he talks in church, or the way he gives a presentation, or the way he takes an offering, or the way he sings while in the congregation while they're singing, whatever, I want to be like him. And we don't realize it, but a lot of times people look at us and pick us out and say, wow, look at that guy. I wish I was like that. I want to be like him. I want to be like her. Or the way they raise their kids. I want to raise my kids that way. Or, you know, just all kind of things. You know, that we don't even realize. I think I told this story before in here, but my previous church, a woman stopped me in the hallway one time. And she said, Kevin, I got something I want to tell you. Said, okay. She had a little, like, 9-10-year-old boy. I didn't even know the boy's name. You know, I saw him in church and cut up all the time and stuff. I thought he was a little rascal. But the woman said, I was talking to my son last night. And she said, ask him what he wanted to be when he grew up. And he said, I don't really know, but I won't be like Mr. Rome because he brings his Bible to church every Sunday. I didn't even know a little boy acknowledged me or knew me or anything, you know. And it, stuff like that just shocks you when you realize that somebody is watching you. And you're part of the building block of the church. And if you're one of the crumbling blocks in the church, you know, people notice that too. But if you're one of the strong blocks in the church to hold up the foundation, people notice that too. It
makes you more aware of your behavior outside.
Yeah. And then we're the temple. Well, we're told other places in Scripture our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Spirit offers control of the believer's life. Surrender to the Spirit's control changes a person's desire and direction in life. Believers who have the same desire and direction in life will be unified. So, you know, there's four aspects that Paul's talking about there that where we're one in Christ. Adam Clark, who's a commentator, had some comments on this portion of Scripture. He says, there's nothing as noble as a church, seeing that it's a temple of God. There's nothing so worthy of reverence, seeing God that dwells in it. There's nothing so ancient, since the patriarchs and prophets worked to build it. There's nothing so solid, since Jesus Christ is the foundation of it. There's nothing so high, since it reaches as high as the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's nothing so perfect and well proportioned, since the Holy Spirit is the architect. There's nothing more beautiful, because it's adorned with the highest, adorned with building stones of every age, every place, every people, from the highest kings to the lowest peasants, and with the most brilliant scientists and the simplest believers. There's nothing more spacious, since it is spread over the whole earth and takes in all who have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Excuse me. There's nothing so divine, since it is a living building, animated and inhabited by the Holy Spirit. I thought that was a good commentary on the church. We're about out of time. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to study Your Word and discuss among our brothers and sisters and grow together in Christ. We pray now, Lord, as we go in Your sanctuary, that our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in Thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.